I love a good story. Anybody really love good stories? Anybody readers? I don't know if it was the drama background or whatever, but I love good stories, and I don't like to waste my time reading or listening to a story that's so. I love really great stories. Every time Brittany's home, she came home this weekend, and every time she's home, we usually we'll watch a movie together, and she and I have incredibly the same taste, absolutely the same taste in movies and so forth. And so we watched, of course, one of the Star Wars series last night. So yeah, we've been going through each weekend she's been home. We started at 1, 2, wait, 5 was yesterday. So but I love a great story, and I think we all love great stories. And some of you have great stories that you love to tell. Maybe when the family gets together, your friends get together, and you'll tell a great story. You'll say, I'll never forget the time I had this problem, and I solved it this way. Or I'll never forget the time this almost happened, and oh man, it was really scary, but we got through it. Or I remember the time I made this decision, and it changed the rest of my life. Or maybe there's some funny stories, like I remember when I did this really stupid thing, and right? We all have some of those great stories that we love to tell. We also, unfortunately, have stories in our lives that we would really rather not tell. In fact, we would love it if nobody even knew about them. And maybe some of those stories we try to change a bit. Maybe we try to edit them. Maybe there's whole chapters that we wish weren't even a part of it. Because, I mean, it's embarrassing, and we're just ashamed. And yet, it's interesting when I've looked at my life how sometimes some seemingly insignificant decisions had such a significant impact on my life. You ever think about things like that? Just one little decision that changed so much of your life. I remember deciding to go and be an associate pastor at a little church over in Martinez, and really was a tiny little church, and they didn't have music, and I was helping kind of get music started or whatever. And there was a guy named Sid Brumfield. He was, just a great old guy. I mean, in fact, everybody called him Poppy, even though he wasn't our grandfather. Everybody just called him that, just because. And I didn't think going to Bethany was anything significant, tiny little stop in my ministry. And yet he had this granddaughter who he fibbed a little bit and said that she didn't have a boyfriend. I don't think he liked him much. But he had this granddaughter named Cindy, and the rest is history. But the truth was, I said, wow, I don't think, she's my type. And she told her grandfather, I know he's really not my type. And that whole opposite thing, that really works. It's really true. But we fell in love, and obviously 23 years later, here it is. And just one little thing that I didn't really think that was a significant part of my ministry life. I really thought, while I'm in school, something to do, and yet it changed my whole life. Some of you probably have things like that in your life that, you think, wow, it wasn't really going to be that significant, but it turned out to be amazing. Maybe some of you may think back, I'm just making up something. Maybe somebody invited you to play in a co-ed softball game, softball team maybe, and maybe you met a few people. Maybe there's 3 or 4 people there who went to the same church. They found out they were Christians, and hey, you liked the people. You thought, these are good people. And so they invite you to church, and might as well, it's Easter or something special or whatever. Might as well go, because I like the people, and I'll be friends with them. And you show up, and you hear a message, and it changes your whole life. Just saying, yeah, I'll play on a softball team. Some of you, maybe even something like this happened. You're in college, and remember you had to fill your schedule with electives. Those of you who've been to college, remember, it's like you had your regular classes you were really excited about, but then you had to have electives, and you always try to look through them, and maybe you look and you say, man, what would be an easy A? I just got to get this on my, right? I got to get this on my, my transcript here. And you go into a class, you think, okay, this is going to be an easy A. Just get it done and get out. And you fall in love with the subject, maybe even change your whole major and your career, and based upon this little thing, it seemed like it was just, a filler in your life. There's all kinds of things, that we can say. And sometimes we look back on life and we say, wow, I can't believe the way that this decision impacted my life. Sadly, it can go the other way too. Sometimes, stories aren't always positive. Sometimes we think back at like, man, I can't believe how that small, seemingly small decision changed so much of my life in such a negative way. And you look back, you go, man, I wish I had never started that. I wish I had never said that. I wish I had never met that person and hung out with them. I wish I had never gone there. And some of the decisions that we've made yesterday impact us today. They're really our story today that we tell is the stuff that happened yesterday. But I want us to look at from this point, get really practical, and we're going to look forward in our thinking and just answer and make this statement, and this is what we're going to launch from, is that the decisions we make today determine the story we make tomorrow. The stories that we tell tomorrow are lined up with the decisions that we make today. It's amazing how the decisions we make really determine the story we tell. And so the big question, of course, we have to ask is, are we living a life, a story worth telling? Those of you who get the email, I went into the library this week and I was looking at all the biographies, the autobiographies, the nonfiction. And you walk around and you look at this and some, many of them you never heard of. And yet somebody thought that that was a story worth telling. Something that was significant enough that it was worthy of a book. And so for our purposes, and not for a book and not for a movie or not for what, but for our lives as we look at our family, we look at our relationship with God, are we living a story that's worth telling? How do we live that life that produces a story we would want to tell? And I believe the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And I'll just mention right now that if you haven't already, that there is a listening guide inside your bulletin that you can follow along and has scripture there. And today there's some things that you're going to fill in yourself that I'm not going to give you. And you may do it now, you may do it later on at home or something, but I want to encourage you just to be, to take a look at that in a little bit. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, which is going to be our key verse really for this series, and that's this. It says, and I am praying that this would be true of all of us. I would pray that this would be true of Hillside. I pray that this would be true of your story. Hebrews 12, 2, the first part says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing? Okay, we're talking about Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing if you let Jesus, the Son of God, become the author of your life story? He's the one writing it. He's the one helping you live that out. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? I believe, it's fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the key to us having a life worth telling. Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, and he'll help us to tell the story that God wants us to tell with our lives. As we're going to go through this series, I hope that you'll be able to be here for every week because there's four decisions that we're going to make together. And I want to just, give you those so that you can kind of see the path that we're going to take. But we're going to make four decisions together. So I really want to encourage you, don't miss any of them. Week one, we're going to look at, that's today, we're going to look at the fact that we decide to start. Today we're going to start something that helps us tell the story that God wants us to tell. Next week, we're going to decide to stop. I think we all have behaviors, maybe mindsets, maybe attitudes, maybe habits, something that hinders us from really living and telling the story that God wants us to live. The third week, we're going to decide to stay. When it would be easier to go, we're going to decide to stay. Often we quit something important when it would be better and more pleasing to God to stay. We may quit on God, we may quit on the church, we may quit on a friendship, we may quit on a dream, on a marriage, when it would really be God's will and direction for us to stay. And we're going to talk about some of that, how to stay the course. And then the final week, week four, we're going to decide to go when it would be easier to stay. And I can promise every single one of us, in order to tell the story that God wants us to live out, we're going to have to take a step of faith, at least one. There's going to be at least one step of faith, something out of the box where we're going to have to take a risk, take that step, and go. And it may not be geographical, but it may definitely be spiritual and even emotional. So when it would be easier to stay, but to honor God, we've got to decide to go. We're going to decide to start, stop, stay, and go. And today I want us to talk about deciding to start a discipline that is life transforming. Now, I don't want you to start thinking about starting a business or writing a book or starting a ministry. That's going to come. That's week four. We'll talk about stuff like that. But I want us to think about some kind of discipline in our lives. Now, we just came off 40 days of in the Word, and that's just really why I wanted to tag this on and join these together. We talked about God's story for 40 days, right? We've been focusing on God's Word and what He wants to communicate and how we can see His message in our life, and then how to live that out. And so today, some of you, over the last 40 days, you've really made the first time, maybe, or you've kind of renewed the commitment to spend time in God's Word every day. And I hope that you'll continue that habit, and I hope that if you're in a small group, some of the small groups, I hope you're able to keep going. If you want help with materials or some suggestions on studies, I can help you with that, be delighted to help you with that. But there's a book called The Power of Habit. Great book. And the authors say that there are certain habits that produce positive momentum in our lives. They produce other positive habits. Some of you may have those in your life. In the same way, though, the presence of those disciplines create positive disciplines. The absence of those can also create negative momentum, if we could put it that way. It's certainly something that if we're doing, then it's sometimes there's a kind of a domino effect of positive, or it could be negative. I'll give you an example. For example, a way to think of it is this. What's the discipline in your life to go when you're going through an undisciplined time in your life? It could be something as simple as flossing, all right? Right? Dental flossing, all right? So you're flossing your teeth. And when you floss, you know, you feel disciplined. And since you feel disciplined, you know, you're thinking about how your body is and your health, so you go to the gym. And because you're going to the gym, you're feeling better and you're focused on that. And have you ever heard somebody say, I don't want to wreck my workout? Brittany said that she had gone and worked out. They'd worked out really hard, and I said, well, you know, what'd you guys eat? They ate really healthy because they said, I didn't want to wreck my workout, right? So you don't go work out and then eat chocolate cake, right? Me, I go to the gym so I can eat chocolate cake, but that's a different sin pattern altogether. But you see, okay, so now I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to the gym, I'm eating healthy, and then I'm feeling better, I'm sleeping better, and when I sleep better, then I work, I'm more productive, I can get up earlier, and I'm spending time with God, and so I'm going to work, I'm feeling good, and I'm feeling happy, and so when I come home, I'm in a good mood, I walk in, and my wife says, you're awesome, and I say, you're awesome too, and never mind the rest of it, but, life is good, right? Okay, I'm going to take out the flossing. What happened? Well, you stop flossing, you're not really caring, you're undisciplined, you stop going to the gym, you're eating whatever you want, so it's making you feel kind of blah, and you know, you're not really feeling, you're staying up too late at night, and then you're waking up grumpy, and you're going to work, and you're not productive, so you have to stay there really late at night, and then, you know, your wife's mad at you, so you got to race home really, really fast, and because you're going so fast, the police, you know, want to pull you over, and you're grumpy, so you don't pull over, and they chase you, and they're barricaded in front of your house, and you go to jail, all because you didn't floss. See? Okay, slightly exaggerated, all right. But think about it. Think about some things like this. I know people, hey, you know what? They struggle with smoking. Here's an example. Start smoking, so, you know, I'm not going to go to church because I'm going through that, and I feel so guilty. Or started drinking again, so I'm not going to go to church because I just feel so guilty when I walk in. And you see how things like that, both positive and negative, can work against us. And, of course, I was exaggerating the point, but you understand how sometimes one habit will domino effect to other habits in our life. And of course, I'm exaggerating it, but we have disciplines in those momentums that really help us. And so that's the point of the book. So it's a great book. It's not necessarily, it's not a Christian book, but it's a really great book. But what we're going to do is we're going to take a look over the next few weeks at some Old Testament stories, some people, where we see people making decisions that change the direction of their whole life. And today we're going to look briefly at the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Now, so if you grew up in church, you know that story. You probably, as a little kid, if you had, you know, Christian parents or parents went to church, you probably had a storybook of Daniel in the lion's den. So today we're going to look briefly at that. And the prophet Daniel had found favor with King Darius. King Darius selected 120 satraps, that was like governors, to rule the territory. And he picked three men to be over this group of 120 governors to rule the territory. He picked three men to be over them. And Daniel was one of those three. So what happened? Daniel stood out in his integrity and his leadership skills so much that the king said, hey, I want to put Daniel in charge over everyone. So there was 120, and then there was three, and then Daniel was the top guy. Well, the other 20 were really jealous of this, especially the other two. But they were really jealous of this whole situation, and they said, you know, we've got to put a stop to Daniel's, you know, being the teacher's pet. Crying out loud, this is just not fair. And this is where we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It says, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. It's like running for politics, right? Somebody declares they're going to run for office, and now we got to find the skeletons in the closet. But they were unable to do so. See, what are they doing? Again, they're trying to find some dirt. They're trying to find some trash in his life. Something, for some reason, to make charges against Daniel and against this guy. But they couldn't. No skeletons in his closet. It says they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt or negligent. So why was he trustworthy and neither corrupt or negligent? I'll tell you that in a moment. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. It's the only thing, the only flaw they could find in his life was he's crazy about God. He loves God so much. So they came up with this plan. And you can read all of the details there. And some of you, you know, are familiar with the story. But they go to the king and they say, hey, we got this great idea, King. Because you're such a great guy and you're such a great leader, we think for the next 30 days it would be really wonderful if you didn't allow anybody to pray to anyone except you. And because you're so wonderful and you're so great, you know, they're giving them all these strokes. And we think that would be awesome. And the king says, yeah, that does sound pretty awesome. And let's make it a law. And they said, yeah, how about if anybody disobeys it, they get thrown in the lion's den. Great idea. Let's make it a law. And he writes that down. Why was Daniel looked upon so favorably? Why was he such a man of integrity? Why was it, it says there's no corruption found in him? Why did the king promote him in his leadership? Why did God show favor on Daniel? Here's why. Because years earlier, Daniel made a decision to start doing something that made him into the man of integrity that he became. Let's look at what his decision was. Down in verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God. Read this last section with me, will you? Just as he had done before. See? Now, long story short, Daniel is arrested. He is put in the lion's den. The king, Darius, is very upset about this because he really likes Daniel. But he had written it into law. And being put in the lion's den was sure death. Historians will talk about, you know, being thrown in a lion's den and, you know, not even landing on the ground alive, you know, because just they would literally starve these lions. And it was a sure death. But, of course, God came, protected him, and it was just wonderful, delivered him. Why? Well, we don't know for how long, but certainly weeks, more likely months, more probably years before, maybe more than a decade. Three times a day, Daniel had stopped whatever he was doing, made an appointment with his true king and God, and just got aligned. It doesn't say that he said big, long, huge, gigantic prayers. It just says that three times a day he paused and looked, you know, out as looked toward Jerusalem and just prayed to God. And that, you know, God's will would be done in his life. And he's right there in, you know, in the midst of a lot of paganism, and he just focused. And why was Daniel successful? Why was he the man of integrity? Why was he looked on favorably by God and by the king? Why did he rise to influence? Because he made a decision to start praying to his God three times a day. And God transformed his story. You know, he wouldn't have been famous if he hadn't made this decision, if he hadn't had this focus on God, if he hadn't had this strength and dedication to God, it could have been a really tragic story and maybe not even included. But God transformed his story into the story that that God wanted Daniel to tell. The decisions that we make today determine the stories that we tell as well. So I want to pose two important questions. And these are the questions that really require you to do the answer. I'm going to present the questions, but you've got to really be able to be the one to determine what it is for you. The first question, two questions for you to ask yourself. The first one is this: what does God want you to want? So ask yourself, what does God want me to want? Another way to phrase it is, what's the story that God wants you to tell? 5 years from now, what's the story that God would want you to tell in your life? What story does God want you to tell? Now, some of you, if you're really honest, you'll sit back and you'll say, well, yeah, there is this one area of my life that's not where it should be. You know, the chapter I'm writing right now really has some rough sections, and it's not going well, and it's going to keep not going well unless I make some changes. So, you know, it could be a financial story. You see, but if you really commit to God, for example, let's just take finances. Your financial story, you say, right now, the way it's writing, it's not going so well. But let's say you commit and you make some changes and you decide to discipline yourself. And I don't know, maybe start to make a budget and you really watch your finance. Maybe take a finance class, or, you know, you get a mentor or somebody helps you. You start cutting some of those credit cards that are getting you in a, you know, the dark hole, and you start to give to God like God instructs. Okay, whatever. But if you start getting a hold of your finance today, years from now, your story, you may stand up sometimes and say, wow, I can't even believe it. I can hardly believe it. But 5 years ago, you know, we were living paycheck to paycheck, and we were drowning in debt. And we, you know, but we started, you know, fill in the blank, making a budget, giving like God wants or whatever. And now after 5 years of disciplined and hard, you know, focus and discipline, you know, we're out of debt. We, no more credit cards, no more student loans. We got that all paid off. Everything except the house, you know, is paid off. And we're back on track to have the house paid off within, you know, 10 years or whatever. See, this story changes because of a discipline you start. That could be your story. You start that discipline today that allows you to tell a story later. Perhaps some of you, God wants you to have the right priorities, because maybe you don't right now. And it could be that 5 years from now, you could be thinking of a brand new story that you could tell. Your story could go something like this. Well, you know, I several years ago, I wasn't a good husband, you know, a good wife or whatever, or a good parent, and I was pursuing my career more than anything else, and it was my God to me, really. And I kept telling myself it was to provide well for my family, and to really, you know, it was for my family, but it was really for myself. And then I started a discipline of coming home at 6 o'clock every night. And I started to leave my work at the office. And when I was home, and I didn't spend all night on the cell phone and wouldn't spend all night online and, you know, just, you know, working. And even though I was home, I wasn't really home. And now I started really, you know, being there. And now my kids, you know, and your story could be like, wow, 5 years ago, my kids really didn't even know me. They didn't even really know that I lived there, you know. My wife was adjusting her whole life. My husband was adjusting his whole life because I really wasn't around. And now, because I made this one decision just to keep it at the office and to come home every night at this certain time, or maybe to have a, you know, have a date night every week, you know, something, you know. That could be your story if you start that discipline today. Some of you, you know, you live spiritually disconnected, perhaps. You feel that way. Disconnected to church, or disconnected to your family, or maybe both. And your story could be like, yeah, you know what, we were Christians, but we were just kind of going through the motions. We really didn't talk about it much at home. And then we decided just one night a week, just to sit around the dinner table and just talk about one verse. It wasn't a big, long thing. We just said, hey, here's a verse I read this week. What do you guys think? And just to have that little bit of time, and then one of us, maybe mom or dad, would pray for the kids and pray for our family, and boom, that was it. You know, 10 minutes of dinner. And just that step, now you think you could be saying, wow, I never would have thought. But now 5 years later, you know, my kids are sharing verses with each other. And they're asking us about things, and they're asking us to pray for things, you know, and just that dynamic. Instead of us just every once a week, okay, everybody loads off to church, now it's like it continues during the week. For some, it could be the story about the way you took care of your body. You know, our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And years from now, you could say, well, you know what? I can't believe I'm telling you this story. I never thought I would tell you, but it's hard to believe. But a few years ago, I mean, I actually weighed 38 pounds or 72 pounds or whatever amount, you know, a pound. I weighed this much more, and I was feeling lousy, and I felt terrible. And it's amazing. I just decided to start to eat right. I didn't go berserk. I wasn't like trying to run a marathon, but I just started taking care of my body, and I started to diet and exercise or whatever it might be. But now I feel better about myself, and I got better opportunity. I got a better ministry because now I feel confident. Now I have the strength to be able to do that. What does God want you to want? That's the question. And I want you, everybody, to take some time. Now or maybe later. You may know right away. You may go, oh, that's an easy one. Jot, jot, jot. You might want to think about this and pray about this and write it down, what God wants you to want. Now, based on what God wants you to want, based on a story that you believe God wants you to tell, what do you need to start in order to tell that story God wants you to tell? Now, what you need to start to live is a story worth telling. And here's the key. Pick one thing. And one thing only. That's going to be probably the hardest part for some of you. Because if you're like me, I mean, I can look at my life, my friends, I'm telling you, I can look at my life and I can think of 9 things that I need to start. Pick a category. Pick my spiritual life. Oh, I could tell you things I need to, 2 or 3, 4 things I need to start there. Physical life. Well, I could tell you 4 or 5 things I need to start there. My marriage and family. I could tell you 70 or 80 things I need to start there. You see, I mean, it's you could get yourself overwhelmed, but here's the thing. Pick one thing. February. We're still new and fresh in this year, right? So you look and you pray and you ask God, you say, God, what is it that you want me to want? What story do you want me to tell? Then pray, Lord, what discipline do I need to start today to be able to tell that story in my future? When I first got to Hillside, and some of you know, I have an emphasis in my master's degrees, has an emphasis in counseling. And when I got to Hillside, people found out, and when I say people, other pastors found out that I was in town and that I counseled. And I'll tell you, it was awful because I didn't know why I said, I didn't know who was at Hillside and who wasn't because I was so new. So people were making all these points. Oh, yeah, we'd like to make an appointment with a pastor. I didn't know that they went to another church, these, you know, pastors. Most competitive people I know are not in business. They're in the ministry. But so they're sending me. And so I went, I figured out, looking back, I think it was like 8 weeks where I wasn't home at all. And, you know, I mean, I went home and slept, you know, got home late at night, slept. I remember nights I was here trying to get everything all the way. I would literally commute home after being here all day, all night. By the way, that's not healthy. And I remember there was kind of a come to Jesus meeting, you know, that one particular night. And finally, I had to draw a line and say, you know what? No more. I'm going to charge for counseling. Something I told I never would do. Now, here was your fee. Still the case. Here's the fee for counseling. You have to come to church the Sunday before. You come to church, that's you can come to, and I'll counsel. So it just eliminated a lot of the craziness of that schedule. But I had to do that, and I didn't do it quickly. I mean, I really had to have the advice of Cindy saying, look, you want to stay married? Maybe this would be a good idea. And in fact, the true story is I was counseling one night, the phone rang kind of late, and I answered the phone, and my wife says to me, yes, I'd like to speak with the pastor. Well, I recognize her voice. I said, what seems to be the problem? And she said, I'm separated from my husband. Okay, so yeah, you know, you just kind of hit the wall. And I can't say I've done this perfectly, but I'll tell you, from that point, it's been a lot better. Because I had to just draw a line in the sand and say, you know, I just couldn't, you know. I didn't know then that many times I want to help people also more than they want to be helped. And that was a hard thing to have to go through. And that took some years to discover that. I wasn't even 40, and I was pastoring and teaching, and the truth of it is, I mean, I got really undisciplined because I was going crazy. I got well over 240 pounds, you know, and I'm not a big guy. And that's one of the times when I just decided, I remember I was trying to teach and pastor, and I was just eating everything, whatever I could and when I could, and, you know, and wasn't sleeping, you know, and it was just insane. And I finally said, that's it. You know, I had to give that up, even though I love doing that. I had to give up, and that was the point when I committed, I'm committing to exercising, you know. I didn't enjoy it then, you know. I really didn't. It's a real stress relief now, and even sometimes now, as much as I enjoy it, I don't enjoy it, you know. But it's one of those things that I just finally said, okay, I'm going to commit to this, and I'll never forget when I had some surgery. Some of you remember, and I had a pulmonary embolism, and basically the doctor walked in and said, are you an athlete? I said, no. I laughed at her. She said, oh, well, she goes, you're in condition enough that, you know, this saved your life. And I said, wow. And it was just that commitment to exercising. What would have been my story if I had decided not to do that? Wow, young guy has a pulmonary embolism. He passed away and, you know, leaves his wife and three kids. I didn't want that to be my story, right? I want the Lord wanted the Lord to take me at my time, but I know a 25-year-old who passed away of a pulmonary embolism. So I didn't want that to be my story. So I commit to that. And I remember sometimes my kids would go, "Oh, Dad, you have to go to the gym." And then after that whole incident, then they were like on me, "Dad, you need to go to the gym. You know, make sure you go to the gym," because they knew what the doctor had said. I'm telling you. And I'm not trying to be overly dramatic, and I'm not trying to even pull away from, you know, that perfection. In other words, you know, I heard a guy say during this whole time, a guy said to me, you can't have a spiritual ministry without a physical body. You got it? Right? Because if I'm physically dead, guess what? I'm not going to be preaching to you dead. That's what I'm just telling to you. I'm not going to be going out witnessing to my friends while I'm dead. That's just, okay? So, it was then I really just decided, hey, I've got to take care. And I haven't done perfect with that, but my life is different because of that. And you know why my kids don't hate ministry? And I'm just sharing some of the things that I've committed to. And I can think of 1,000 things I should start. But you know one of the things I'll never regret that I started doing as a parent? I went to all my kids' home games. You know, and even coached. You know, I coached all three of my girls, you know, in soccer. And you guys know that have been here for a while. You know, I committed that. And I'll tell you what, it is inconvenient. It is time consuming. It messes up my schedule. And I wouldn't trade it for the world. I really wouldn't. Because you know what? I know that I am, you know, closer to them. And they don't hate ministry. I know pastors whose kids hate ministry. You know, hate it. And I'll sometimes ask, hey, do you ever mind, you know, do you mind me being a pastor? No. Why? Because I just made that decision. If she's cheering or soccer or whatever it is, I'm just going to be there. That's the decision. So I made a decision to not miss that, but you have your own thing. You have to ask God, what story do you want to tell? And I remember when I was young, I made a covenant with God to read the Bible an average of 5 minutes a day. You say, ooh, that's a really tough. You know, that's a great, if you make a covenant with God, make sure it's a covenant you'll keep. So that's why I said, I'm going to read the Bible 5 minutes every day. I didn't say that. You know why? Because sometimes I would forget. But if I said, God, I'm going to read the Bible an average of 10 minutes every day, an average. Then if I forgot one day or something happened, I'll read 20 minutes the next day and make up for it, right? So the last I checked, I'm ahead. I'm doing pretty well. But the truth of it is it's a decision, and I can take you back to the point. So what is it? So the second question is this. These are two questions together. The second question is this. What does God want you to start? See? What does God want me to want? And then what does God want me to start? And in light of what God wants you to want, what does he want you to start? What discipline? Some of you might have an insecurity or an overeating problem, or an addiction, and it might be an appropriate quest. Maybe you're just consumed with money, or possessions or whatever, or maybe there's a bad thought process, or maybe there's an unforgiveness or lack of forgiveness in your life, and that may be the thing. God wants you to start forgiving. Here's something that's really helped. Some of you, God might want you to start counseling. I've told you guys this before. There was a time in our life when Cindy and I went to counseling, and I'll tell you, it helped us, and it, you know, probably saved our marriage in many ways. That maybe you say, what's going to make my story different? I may need to start counseling. You may need to start counseling your spouse or buy together or whatever it is. You know, some of you, maybe you don't feel like your marriage is what it's supposed to be or should be, and you know it, but you're just kind of floating along, and you say, you know, oh yeah, Pastor, you don't understand. I do understand, because we've been there, you know, and I know how that is. But and it may be something simple. You say, okay, you know, we're just going to pray together every day. Just take, you know, 5 minutes, and husband and wife pray together every day. You know, it's hard to really stay ticked at your spouse when you know you're going to pray together every day. You know what I mean? I mean, you can stay ticked until the prayer time, and then it's kind of hard, right? Okay? Man, I want to get this prayer. It's kind of hard to look at pornography when you know later on in that day you're going to be spending time face-to-face praying with your wife, right? Boy, it got quiet in here all of a sudden. Is this helping? You see, one thing, what could make your marriage differ? Start something. I noticed that if I, you know, I notice that there's things that, you know, I have ambitions and I start and I want to start all these things, especially the first of the year. We have all these New Year's resolutions. You know, nobody ever says, what's your New Year's resolution? What's the one thing you're going to stop? What's the one thing you're going to start? Hey, it might be with your spouse reading the Bible together. It might be just committing to, you know, having a date night every week. See, that's a part of my story right now. I'm being really vulnerable with you. That's a part of my story I'm not happy with. I always told myself before I was married, oh yeah, my wife and I, we're going to have a date night every week. And guess what? I've done terrible at that. Not just bad, terrible at that. But you know what I know about my story? My story and our marriage would be better if we did. So when I'm looking at, I've already had a week to, you know, be convicting myself here, see? What does God want me to want? What does God want me to start? See, and you have to do that for yourself. And you may be sitting here saying, yeah, we haven't had a night out without the kids since 1979. You know, hey, it might be time to say, you know, let's ask some, maybe if there's some babysitter that wouldn't mind, you know, a few hours just watching the kids. And so, you know, anyway, just to get some time together, right? Some of you may have a spiritual life that's kind of flat. I mean, I'm not saying you don't love God. I'm not saying you don't love Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But it's not where it should be. And so you may start, you know, maybe church hasn't been a big priority. Maybe that's one thing. Maybe that's just your step. Okay? Yeah, you're not going off to the, you know, New Guinea to be a missionary. But maybe just making church a priority. That would be a start. Not just going when it's convenient, not just going, you know, but going and being involved, being a part of the family, using your gifts to make a difference. Maybe that's your step. Maybe it's contributing financially. Maybe it's being a prayer warrior. Or maybe it's engaging in community by being part of a small group. Some of you weren't able to be a part of the small group for 40 days. Maybe you could join one of the small groups now. Or we could form one. On it. Maybe it was a night that wasn't working or something. But you see what I'm saying? Something that would help your spiritual life to be able to, you know, bare your soul, ask for help. You know, there's nothing like a community group to be able to do that, a small group to be able to really share. Just during this 40 days, there's been some significant things that have happened to people in this church. Some health things, some losses, you know, I mean, loss of family members, you know, some difficulties, you know, and in all those cases I just mentioned, I didn't know about them, but the small group did, and they were together praying for each other, supporting each other, and that is huge, you guys. So, and you may just start making God's word a real priority. And maybe hopefully you did, it started that in 40 days. But I mean, do you want to be strong spiritually? You feed on his word. I don't know what you need to start. I don't know what that is. But chances are you do if you seek God. And what story does God want you to tell? If you're like me, you start thinking of spiritual things and you can get overwhelmed because you think of a whole bunch of things. Well, I should start reading my Bible. I should start witnessing. I should start praying. I should start praying with my kids. Start praying with my wife. I need to start, you right? You get all of these. Pray and ask God for the one to start, you know. I don't know what you need, but do you want to live a story worth telling? I do. Or one day, do you want to be embarrassed by a chapter in your life or chapters? And the decision that you make today will determine the story you tell tomorrow. There's a really cool story, and I hope it's motivating. It was really motivating to me, and I never read it in this context before, in this section. But we've read stories about Elijah. In fact, I think I've preached series on Elijah. And it's in 1 Kings 20, though, and it's about King Ahab of Israel. And the prophet comes to him, and God talks to the prophet, of course, and the prophet's going and giving, you know, some information about this opposing army that's out there. And you can kind of almost picture that they're sitting there talking, and away in the distance, you see, you know, this army coming, and they're kicking up dust, and it's just like, wow, this does not look good. And in 1 Kings 20, verse 13, it says, "Meanwhile, a prophet came to Ahab, king of Israel, and announced, 'This is what the Lord says. Do you see this vast army?'" That's the enemy, the army enemy. "I will give it into your hand today, and then you will know that I am the Lord." Oh, that's cool. But then the king asked the question we would ask. "But who will do this?" asked King Ahab. And the prophet replied, "This is what the Lord says. The young officers of the provincial commanders will do it." Then he says, "And who will start the battle?" he asked. The prophet answered, "You will." And I don't know why that struck me. And here I am, I'm reading in the Old Testament and looking at all these things about my, and all of a sudden I thought, that's really where the battle starts, right? I mean, we do. Who's going to start this? I can't start it for you. Your wife can't. Your family can't. Your kids can't. Your husband can't. You have to start it. You start the battle. And here's the question. Who's going to start the discipline that'll help you tell the story God wants you to tell? Right? Who is it? I will. Say it. 1, 2, 3. I will. Right? I will. Who's going to start it? Okay. Elijah says, "You the man. You're going to start this." Right? This is all what this is about. And the, you know, it's Daniel prayed 3 times a day, just as he had done before. The Bible talks about Jesus praying regularly. Remember? It talks about Jesus getting up early as he was wont to do. He was his pattern to do. So why did God look it favorably on Daniel? Why could 120 men find no fault in him? Because at some point in his life, as I said, Daniel made what others would think pretty insignificant thing. I like I said, it doesn't say how long he prayed, but he may have just taught, you know, breakfast prayed, lunch prayed, dinner prayed, just 3 times, "Lord, help me to please you, help me to focus on you, help me to, you know, do what you want me to." 3 times he made that pattern. And people say, you know, a lot of people, I mean, even that day, even in the pagan world, praying, you know, 3 times a day, that probably wouldn't have been anything stellar. But that commitment was so significant. Because at some point in his life, Daniel made what others thought might be an insignificant, small decision. He decided to pray 3 times a day to align his heart to God. Because of that decision, he was able to tell the story, and we read the story today, right? Changed his whole story. Are you going to be able to say, "I've lived a story worth telling"? If so, decide to start what God wants you to start today. Let's pray.